Good morning. It's good to be gathered together this morning and to be studying God's Word. Three weeks ago, Daryl was sharing. I was studying the middle of this lesson, Daryl Reinford, and he was sharing on the purposeful Christian or purpose, about talking about purpose, living with purpose. And I was studying for this message at the time, and I thought it was so timely and so good, because I was studying on a title for The Intentional Christian. And it just fits very well together and builds on what Daryl shared. So thank you, Daryl, for sharing that. That was a blessing. We want to build on that. Intentional Christian, the title is The Intentional Christian's Lessons from Apostle Paul. And our aim is to learn the importance of intentionality from Paul's example, and also to learn practical ways to live with intention that will produce maximum results. Now, if you look at that aim, that's a pretty big aim, and it's a little hard to fit into 45 minutes or an hour. So we're going to do our best here to keep moving and figure out what the Word of God says. So the intentional Christian, what do we mean by the word intentional? Intentional, I just defined it as living life with vision, with discipline and action in a way that produces maximum results. Daryl mentioned about spending time with God. Does that produce results, right? Mm-hmm. He mentioned about watching for Jesus' return. That's intentionality. That's purpose. That produces results, right? That's going to, when you're looking for Jesus' return, it's going to produce a whole series of changes in your life. You know, that's intentionality. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about purpose, intentionality. And those are the kind of things that intentionality starts on, and that's where we want to build on. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, this is Apostle Paul speaking, so we're going to go through the life of Apostle Paul. He was a very intentional, very purposeful, very effective individual. What do they say? He turned the world upside down, right, at one point. Like, he was extremely effective in what he did, so he's a good person to look at for an intentional Christian. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize?" Now, how many children know what that means? You know what that means, right? When you go and run a race and there's a prize, and the prize is a bag of M&Ms, and you get there first, does everybody get the prize, or does the person who gets there first get the prize, right? So he's talking about a race, right? And he says, life is like a race. They which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. What does that mean, Riley? That's right. We run so we obtain. We don't run like half-hearted. We run so that we can get the prize, right?
It's not a buddy thing.
That's right. It's not. We're not just saying, "Oh, I'll get over there when I can." We're running so that we get there in time, right? And then he says this, "So run that you may obtain purpose and intentionality." I am running so that I can get those M&Ms, right? Understood? "So run that you may attain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, they do it so they can obtain a corruptible crown. The Olympics, they do it so they can get these, you know, little, they run so hard and work for years to get what? A little round thing that hangs over their neck. And if they did really good, they get gold. And if they did medium good, they get silver. And if they did sort of good, they get bronze. And if they didn't do anything at all, they don't get anything, right? But that's, they work for years to get these little round things that they hang around their neck. What are they really worth? Not that much, right? They do all that work so they obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Then Paul says this, "This is what I do. Therefore, so run. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, who can tell me what beating the air means? What was Paul referring to? I learned something here that I didn't know before. Boxing. Yes.
Shadow boxing.
Do you know the Olympics started? Anybody know when the Olympics started? Mm-hmm. I had no idea they were this old. Spence, do you have an idea?
Wasn't it in, Greece?
Yes, it was Greece. Very good. Anybody know when? How long were they running by the time Paul came around, by the time Paul was born? I had no idea they were this old. They started in 776 B.C. That's almost around for 800 years before Paul was born. And they ran through a period of time, and then they stopped for, 400 or 500 years there in, the 1000s, 1500s, and they started again. And I've been gone today since like the, 1500, 1600s. It's incredible. But anyway, he was referring to one of their sports way back then was boxing, right? And he was referencing a person here, a boxer, who was making all kinds of moves. Woom, woom, woom. But he missed. If I was a boxer, I would be as one that beat the air because I'm sure the guy would dodge and I'd never hit him, right? That's what he's talking about, you know, and you can expend all kinds of energy, but if you never hit your target, no. Did you get anywhere? Are you going to get the prize? No, you're not going to win. You'll never win if you're beating the air. You can be working till you're dead, but if you're not intentional with your strokes, if they're not hitting the target, they do no good. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying there's some Christians who are living their lives as one that beats the air. They're like they're in that boxing ring and they're wham, wham, wham. And they're not hitting their target, right? They're not living with intention, okay? Now, I'd like you to think about Paul. He knew what he was talking about here. Prior to meeting Christ, what was he doing?
Persecuting the church.
What was he doing? He was persecuting the church with, I'll go persecute these people next week. How was he persecuting the church?
Zealous.
He was zealously persecuting the church. He was traveling. He was sacrificing. He was pouring out his life early and late and traveling. Right? He knew something about beating the air. Paul knew what he was talking about. Okay? We can see that in Paul, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. And it says, Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet beating out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, went to the high priest, and he got these letters to go to Damascus, and he's going to drag these people in. This guy was sacrificing a lot to be able to supposedly serve God. But what was he doing? At the end of his life, what was he going to end up with if he continued on that path? Fulfilled, happy, productive, effective? He was beating the air. You understand what I'm saying? So Paul knew something about beating the air, and he says, I don't do that anymore. I don't beat the air anymore. I am living with intentionality. We want to learn from that. Have you ever met somebody who was sincere that was beating the air? Can you think of anybody in your life that you saw, you know, doing something very earnestly? And 20 years later, 10, 20 years later, there was not fruit for that. In fact, maybe there was negative fruit. But they were earnest. They were sincere. They were as deadly earnest as Saul and as deadly committed as Saul. You ever seen that? Probably most of us have seen something along those lines. Probably most of us have experienced some of that in our lives and done things that were not effective. So are there areas, the question for you this morning is, are there areas in your life where you are beating the air, like Paul was, where you're not being effective with your strokes, where you're not being effective with your race? Many times, the areas that you're not being effective in don't become obvious until 10 or 20 years. That's when it becomes very obvious. You know, we can often beat the air for a while, spiritually speaking, before it becomes painfully obvious that we're beating the air. Paul called it beating the air. Another way he said it was building with wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, the wood, hay, and stubble, the beating the air, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. What are you building with this morning? That's our question. Okay, I'd like to look really briefly at the results of living intentionally for God. We know about Paul's effectiveness. Remember there when he moved into the city of into that one city, and the Jews were moved with envy, and they drug all these people to the courts. And they couldn't find Paul because he had left it. He escaped earlier, but they drugged the other leaders of the church there, the local church, to the city magistrates, and they accused these men of what? Turning the world upside down, right? Was Paul effective? I mean, look at the impact Paul had in his life. He was extremely effective because he was intentional about his strokes, intentional about his race. And he was accused of turning the world upside down. So that's one thing. An intentional life for God has three characteristics I'd like to look at: effectiveness, strength in the midst of storm, and fulfilled at the destination. Effectiveness, strength in the midst of storm, and fulfilled at the destination. So Paul was extremely effective. We know that. We're not going to spend more time on that. Strength in the midst of storm, in the midst of trials. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. So as he's walking through this journey, he's doing this fight. He's struggling. You know, it's not like he was when he went to Damascus. He was on his own there, right? When he was going to capture these Christians. God wasn't in that. But look at how his, when he faced trials here, look at the strength and the inner strength that he had. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so we see there that he had strength in the midst of trials. And then we see fulfillment at the destination. Paul at the end of his life says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. Purpose, vision, and he arrived at his destination, right? Intentional Christian. I'd like you to contrast that with Solomon. Solomon started out with what? Very intentional. Remember how he got the scrolls and he read them and he was intentionally following God and carefully obeying God. Who knows what happened to him at the end of his life? Anybody tell me? Was he intentional anymore about God? He was intentional about his own way, right? Says he built in him, he said, I got myself manservants and maidservants, and I built this and I built that and I did this and I did that. But what does he say at the end of it in Ecclesiastes? He devoted an entire book to the emptiness at the end of his life. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is worthless. There's nothing to life. Life is useless. Everything I do, it's just going to be left to somebody else behind me, and who knows whether he'll be smart or dumb. That's what he said.
Basically.
Yeah, I don't know. He could be a dummy and he'll get all my stuff. Vanity of vanities, it's useless. What a difference. And the difference was intentionality. It was what he was intentional for. Okay? If you do not live with intentionality, you will end up disillusioned, disappointed, cynical, and empty. That's the end of not living intentionally. Okay, so what's required to become an intentional Christian? So we're not fighting aimlessly and failing to win. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read verse 1 to 9 here. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 to 9. And we're going to look at when Saul originally got his vision from God. So our first step to vision, our first step to living as an intentional Christian is to get a clear vision and purpose. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might have brought them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. How do we get a clear vision and purpose? Verse 5, I see a little bit of a principle there. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? What does that signify for getting a vision from God, getting a purpose from God? And I think it basically says Saul was sincere in what he was doing. He was truly sincerely seeking God. He said, Who are you, Lord? What is this? What are you trying to tell me? There was a certain earnestness and sincerity that the other Sadducees and Pharisees and all those all his peers did not have. He was earnest about God. There was a certain level of sincerity. He says, I want to know what God wants. There was something there that God saw and God chose to reveal to him that he didn't choose some of the others. So I believe sincerely and earnestly seeking God all the way down the bottom of your heart. That's where vision can start from. So who art thou, Lord? Number two, verse 6, trembling and astonished. God gives vision to those who are awed by his presence. God gives vision to those who are awed by his presence. There was a certain awe that Paul had for God. Trembling and astonished. Verse 6 also says, what wilt thou have me to do? There are many men in Paul's day who wouldn't have said those words. What wilt thou have me to do? There are many men who would have gone right through this same event and not said those words. God gives vision to those whose will is surrendered. So we first of all have sincerely seeking God, trembling and astonished. What wilt thou have me to do? Surrendered heart. And then I like this one. This is one where many people fall down. Verse 8, look at this. Obedience to known truth, however little it is. Now I'd like you to think, if you were traveling to Damascus and you have this supernatural event, you get struck down, whoosh, and somebody starts talking to you, and you're dead blind. What do you naturally do? Like, where are you going to go? I'm blind. I can't see. I'm going home. That's where I'd be. I'm going home quick. I mean, I don't know what got me in this situation, but I'm going home. And I'm going to go to the doctor, and I'm going to find out what's wrong with me. Right?
Agreed.
That's what you would do. You don't keep on your journey and travel somewhere, right? If you get hit with some kind of a grave illness, you're going back home. Yeah. You're not going to keep going on your journey. And God says, didn't tell him much, did he? What wilt thou have me to do? Well, Saul, you've been persecuting me, and you're all wrong. And God had a whole list of things to tell Paul that he needed to hear. But what did God tell Saul at this time? He told him one simple thing. You keep on going on your journey, you go to the city, and there I might tell you more. There I might tell you more. Now, let me ask you a question. Would Saul have changed Paul and gotten vision if he turned around and went home at this point? No. No. So you see, if you want vision, you need to obey known truth, no matter how little it is. If you do not obey what you know, you will not get more vision from God. It doesn't happen. Obedience to known truth, no matter how little it is. All Paul had was, I got to keep going on my journey, and I got to go to the city, and something's going to happen there. I don't know what it is. God obviously has something to tell me. But all he told him at that point was go to the city. That's a tiny little bit of truth. But he clung to that truth. And he said, I'll obey that. And he gets up and he goes to the city against everything that would be natural. Obedience to known truth, however little it is. Verse 20. I'm sorry, not verse 20. Yes. Yes, it is verse 20. So he goes there, and then God shows him what he's to do and shows him more of what's wrong and how he's going to be a chosen vessel. And then the next thing I see is verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. And I put this down as an immediate action on the vision he had. So at this point, Paul didn't have all the vision. He didn't have learned everything. He didn't know everything. But what he did know, he took action on. So if you want vision, take action on what you have. How do we get a clear vision and purpose? Our number one step. Who art thou, Lord? Sincerely seeking and asking God. Trembling and astonished, God gives vision to those who are awed by his presence. What wilt thou have me to do? God gives vision to those whose will is surrendered to him. Obedience to known truth, no matter how little it is. And number five, immediate action on the vision God has given you. Okay? That's how we get clear vision and purpose, like Paul got. All right, so we're looking at what is required to become an intentional Christian. We have 3 points here. One is get a clear vision and purpose. We looked at that one. The second one is the big no. I've heard said already in some of my in relation to business training that it's more important what you say no to than what you say yes to. It's more important what you say no to. It's more important what you keep out of your life and out of your business. If you want to be successful, it's more important what you don't do than what you do do. The idea being that there's so many things coming at you all the time in business that if you take every idea, you're not going to be good at the one thing that you do, right? Sometimes it's more important. We're going to talk about the big no. The big no is always necessary before godly intentionality can come. What do we say no to? What did Paul say no to? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. How do we live intentionally? Clear vision and a big no. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. What did Paul have to say no to? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man other think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7. What did he have to say no to? But those things which were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of by God, which is of God by faith. So what did Paul have to say no to? And I say there, the confidence of the flesh, his background, the things that he had succeeded in before, he had to say no to those things, to the glory of those things, because those things were glory. In his day, he was the attorney, he was the priest, he was the, you know, the important leader, he was the CEO, he was all these things that we lift people up and put them on a pedestal, right? He was the preacher, he was this, you know, all those important things he had to say no to, the big no. If Paul didn't say no to those things, he would not have gotten a vision and an intentionality from God, right? He would not have been able to live intentionally. The big no. What is God asking us to say no to? Colossians 3, 5 to 9. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have to put off the old man with his deeds. So before you can say yes to God's purpose for you, you have to say no first to a lot of other things. Paul had to say no, and he's saying to you as Christians, say no to these, the anger, the wrath. You can't live intentionally if you haven't said no to those things. You have to say no to those first. The no comes before we can become intentional. You will never live as an intentional Christian without first saying no to other gods. The big no. What do we say no to? Second thing we say no to, so we say no to wrong things, to pride, to all those things. What's the second thing we say no to? And I have an illustration for this thing. Some of you may have seen this before. But it's good for us sometime to see it visually. So I have here a jar. Every one of us has a finite amount of time, right? Certain amount of things that we can do. That's represented by this jar, right? And then we have things that are really important in our lives, right? And we're going to talk about Sally, and I'm going to let you help me figure out what Sally is important in Sally's life. But Sally is a young married mother. She's, I don't know, maybe has one or two young children. And she has a few important things in her life. What are some of her important things? I want you to help me. Let's say her husband is her husband and marriage is something important. What's some other important things? Relationship with God. Were you raising your hand or stretching? I'm sorry, I called on you. Okay, thank you. Relationship with God. Thank you very much. So her husband, her relationship, marriage, her relationship with God. How about some of her children, right? Those young children's hearts. If she doesn't get a hold of them, if she doesn't train them, they're going to become a real grief to her in future years. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's really important, isn't it? That's important to her to live intentionally with that. What are some other important things she has? I can sit here all day.
Her extended family.
Yes, good. Her extended family. Thank you.
Mother and father.
Yeah, the people that very good. Her parents. Very good. Very good one. Very important. Relationships. Other maybe young mothers at church, right, that she has relationships with. Other, maybe it's her nieces and nephews or somebody that she's reaching out to, right? A lot of important things. You get what I'm saying. I'd like you to think what's important in your life. What are your rocks? What's really important, right? So this Sally, you know, she also has this kind of stuff. So we all have things that are not necessarily wrong. They're not bad things. They're not evil. They're not things we say no to because they're evil. They're good things. What are some of those in Sally's life?
Facebook.
Thank you.
Quilts and crossword puzzles.
Very good. Yes, that's a big one. All right, good. What are some other things like that in her life?
Yard sailing.
Yeah. Yeah, different stages in your life. That almost can be a rock when you're first married. You really need to save the money. But anyway, yeah. What's some more? Looking pretty, yeah.
Time in the mirror.
Yep, time in the mirror.
Shopping.
Yep, recreation, right? Just maybe reading a book. It can be important, can be good, but it's not bad. You know, all kinds of stuff. Even a clean house could be that. You know, like cleaning up the house when you look at relative to some of the rocks. You know, this is all relative to what some of the other important things are. What's some things for men that are like this? Hunting, right?
Yeah.
Hunting can be that. Flying. Absolutely. Our job, the news. Yep. Any more?
Social obligations.
Say again?
Social status
and obligations. Yes. Very good. Yep, that's excellent.
Washing the car.
Yep, washing the car. Yep. Very true. Very good. So we get an idea of what we're talking about, right, with this. So you know, the thing that tends to happen in life, you know, we have a limited amount of resources. So once we're filled up, that's all we're getting in our life anymore. Every one of us is limited by 24 hours in a day and by a certain number of years, and that's it. That's all we're getting in our life. That's all we're going to cram into this box. That's all that's going in there. So if Sally, you know, takes, or whoever it is, and she goes and, you know, she puts in all that stuff, that's not good. Oh, well, we'll have to sweep it up. She puts all this stuff in first. There we go. And she fills her life with Facebook and Instagram and you know, who knows what else. All this other junk, right? All this stuff, not bad stuff. She's got rid of the bad stuff. But she's filling it up, or he's filling it up with hunting and flying and fishing and, you know, whatever else it is. And his life's all full. And all of a sudden, you know, her husband comes home from work and he's had a hard day. And guess what? He really needs to talk. But she's been strung out all day with some kind of a Instagram or Facebook argument. Right? You ever seen that? And she's stressed to high heaven because she's been arguing or about somebody across the country that has some kind of a problem with who knows what. You understand what I'm saying? Do these things happen? Yes. And so she's strung out and she's all upset. He comes home and he needs to talk to her. Now she's his wife. She should be there and, hey, honey, how's your day? What's going on? She should have that emotional bandwidth to be able to do that. But she don't have that. He don't fit in there. He's not going in that bottle. And then her child comes up to her and, you know, she, you know, child needs some help. Hey, mom, would you read a book to me? No, I'm going to the quilting class. You know? You know what I'm saying? And they live their life like this. And all these big rocks get left out because it's filled up. It's filled up already. There's no more room. She has no more capacity. He has no more capacity to take care of his marriage. He's got to work and get ahead. He's gotta work. I don't have time to go out for a date with you, honey. I gotta work, I'm sorry. You understand what I'm saying? And that marriage just don't fit anymore. The rocks don't go in. So how should it be? You know, those things aren't all bad. There's a place for some of those rice things. Like you put the marriage in first, you put the, you know, the children in first, You put the husband in first, you put the wife in first, the marriage, you put all those big rocks that fit in the jar first. They go there first. And then, you still got room, you add, you know, some of this other stuff.
Go over here. Should have got a different container.
Yeah, that's right. You missed a few of them, right? But you got them in. You understand what I'm saying? You got a lot of them in. You got a good amount of it in. What's that? The most important things are all inside there. They're all well taken care of. They're all well within the jar, you know? And when you get to the end of your life and the cap goes on and there's no more time, you're in the coffin, there's no more room for anything else goes in there. You've got the big stuff done. And you say like Paul, I have what? Fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. Right? I got the big rocks in, is what he was saying. I got the big rocks in, folks. I did what God wanted me to do. I fulfilled the calling he had on my life. Don't put the rice in first. Don't put the little things in first. Figure out what your rocks are and put those in first. Third big no. No to other gods, no to sin, no to things in the wrong quantity and timing. Third route is no to the easy route. We have to say no to the easy route. Intentionality requires willingness to sacrifice current ease. Paul said so many times, but I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I might be a castaway. When Agabus prophesied, remember when he was going to Jerusalem, and Agabus came and they took that thing and tied it around him, and they said, you're going to be bound if you go to Jerusalem, right? And they're all crying and saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, please. And he says, well, don't make me cry. That's what he said. Don't make me cry. He said, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? That's what he said. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. Okay, so was Paul ready to take the hard route? Or was he going to take the easy route? All he had to do was say, well, I'm not going to Jerusalem. And nobody would have condemned him. They would have been happy, right? And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying the will of the Lord be done. So Paul was willing to take the difficult route. He was saying no to the easy route. No to other gods, no to good things in the wrong quantity and timing, and no to the easy route. Then we have the next thing. This is the third thing, and we'll keep it really simple. We really just have three things. That's the big yes. So we have clear vision and purpose. Paul got that in the road to Damascus and some of the things he did. The big no and the big yes. We have one more yet we're going to go over. And that's pressing toward the mark, okay? Immediate purposeful action is what we mean by the big yes. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, I count myself, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. For you children, that means I don't think that I achieved. Or I got there, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or as many who intend to live intentionally, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. So Paul said there are two things. He said, I'm striving, I'm pressing, I'm working. I'm pressing toward the mark, the big yes. So you press toward those things. And the second thing he said, well, I'd like to just, before I go on, the second part there called the big forget. And that is, I'd like to give some examples of Paul practically doing this. And I'd like you to think about when he said he was going to go to Rome. Remember how I said when he was headed to Rome, they said, well, you're going to get persecuted there. Thank you very much. You're going to get bound there. And he says, I don't care if I get bound there. It doesn't matter. And we see him planning to go to Rome. It says in Acts 19, verse 20, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Acadia to go to Jerusalem. After I had been there, I must also see Rome. You see Paul pressing toward that mark. And then when he was at trial, so he got arrested at Jerusalem and got hauled over to court. And what did he do to be able to go to Rome when he was at trial? He was a Roman citizen, so what did he have the right to do? I appeal unto Caesar. That was a unique thing that was that the Roman judiciary had. Anybody could appeal unto Caesar. And why did he appeal to Caesar? So he could go to Rome. That was at least part of it. Because it says when Agrippa came over, Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So when they did that second trial, when Agrippa came around, you know, Agrippa, they would have left him go if he had not appealed. But once he appealed to Caesar, it was out of their hands, right? So he appealed to Caesar to get to Rome. And then when Paul was there, he's writing to the Romans, and he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that ofttimes I purposed to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Purposed to come unto the Romans so that I could have some fruit, so I could share the gospel there. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. In other words, I've been there. I've been teaching them, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So you see how Paul pressed practically towards Rome. He said, I believe God wants me to go to Rome, and he's pressing toward Rome in all the steps of his life. You see the intentionality that he was living with. He was pressing toward that mark, pressing toward that Rome. And God took him there. And it was beautiful how he was in the shipwreck, you know. Oh, this is another point I just have to bring in here. When Paul was headed toward Rome, he experienced a shipwreck, right? What would we interpret if we experience a shipwreck, get washed up on an island, and get bit by a snake?
Closed doors.
What would you see? Whack! When the snake hits you. I mean, even the people around him were saying, this guy's a real evildoer, right? That's what we interpret that as. Mm-hmm. Paul didn't see that. He just said, I believe God wants me to go to Rome. And you know what? It's beautiful how God told him when they, just before they were going to wreck. First of all, God said, you shouldn't go on the ship, but he couldn't help it. He was in circumstances that the captain decided to go, and he's a prisoner. He's going along. Okay, but then when the shipwreck comes, God stands beside him at night and says, hey, Paul, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine, Paul. You have to testify before me in Rome. I've got your back. Yeah. He had that quiet confidence in his life that even in the middle of all these troubles, and even in the middle of all this opposition, even in the middle of all this fighting, God was there. Let me give you a piece of advice. Don't ever, ever measure your life by your current circumstances, good or bad. People make a big mistake when they do that because they look at it, they say, everything's going great. I've got a good job. Things are well. Everything's great. My children are fine. And about 15 years later, it all melts down, right? Mm-hmm. And it goes the other way. Y'all seen that? Okay, don't measure your life by your current circumstances. Measure your life by whether you're obeying what God has called you to do. And then if you're in the shipwreck or the snake bites you or you're in prison or you're being chased or whatever else has happened or a lot of the whole city's mad at you, You measure it based on whether you're obeying what God wants you to do. That is where you will find intentionality. Okay? So the big yes, the big no, the big yes, number four, and that's the big forget. What do we need to become intentional Christians? A big forget. And this one is just taking our past successes and failures to God. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 61, somebody came up to him and said, Lord, I want to follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell where it's at my house. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said unto him, what? No man, having put his hand to the plow, and what? Who can say the next words? Looking back. Put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus was saying there, you know what? A guy that's looking over his shoulder and remembering the things that are behind him, be they successes or be they failures, is going to succeed in God's kingdom. Not going to work. Successes, if you're looking at your successes, are going to destroy you, and so will failures. You can't do that. That's what Jesus said. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Okay? Paul did this, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, what's the next word?
Forgetting
those things which are before, behind me. And he reaches forth to those things which are before. Forgetting, the big forget. Paul took both his past successes and his past failures to the altar of sacrifice and gave them to God. You know, what happened when Paul tried to, when he was first a Christian, he tried to come to Jerusalem? Who can tell me what happened? When he was just a brand new Christian, he comes to Jerusalem. What did they do to him there? The Christians.
They're
scared of him. They refused to have anything to do with him, right? Mm-hmm. They wouldn't have anything because they were scared of him. Imagine how that felt for Paul. It felt pretty bad. But you know what? He had a history. That guy had gone into people's homes and ripped fathers and mothers away from their children. That guy had been evil. He had a bad, bad history. Right? What did Paul have to do to be able to be intentional in following God? Could he look at that? What would have happened if he looked back at his evil past? Understood? You get what I'm saying? You look back at your evil past, it will destroy you. You can't look back at that. The big forget. All right. And then we have Paul. He also took his successes to the altar of sacrifice. So Paul was very accomplished, right? Very educated. Very. And what did he say about that? I count them but dung, cow manure, dirt, that I may win Christ. See, if Paul didn't take his failures and his successes to the altar of sacrifice, he's not going to be intentional. He's not going to be able to live intentionally with purpose. Hanging on to past successes or failures will keep us from living intentionally. So we have clear vision and purpose, the big no, the big yes, and the big forget. So now I'd like to go through some practical tips to find and set our vision and take action. And I just have a few things here, a few points. How do we practically do this? How do we do this in our everyday life? How do we bring this concept that I'm sharing and bring it down to Monday morning? How do we do this tomorrow? How do we do this today? That's what we want to try to go through here in this section. I welcome your thoughts if you want to jump in. And number one I have is quiet the noise. If you look at how people found vision in their lives, in every time in the Bible, it pretty much was where there was no noise. And by noise, I don't mean audible noise. I mean mental noise, right? Why did God tell Paul to go to Damascus and tell him to sit there, or let him sit there? He didn't tell him he was going to let him sit there. He said, go to Damascus and I'll show you. And then he left him sit there for how many days? 3 days, right? Why did God let him sit in a house blind for 3 days? He's probably alone in a room for 3 days. Yeah, it was quiet there. His mind could think. There wasn't the ding of the text message coming in and the ding of the, you know, WhatsApp notification and the group that ding, 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 you know. It wasn't that. Yeah, you ever have any of those groups? Ding, 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 you know.
We call it the din.
Yes, it's the din. Yeah, we all had that, right? Some groups are very much that way. But quiet the noise, okay? You want to find some practical tips to figure out how to get clear vision and purpose? You got to get quiet. You got to get quiet, so set aside some time. You know what? Paul learned the value of that. After those 3 days, do you know how long he spent in the desert before he started his ministry? He was in Arabia for how many years? Who knows? 3 years, thank you. 3 years he spent in the desert getting and clarifying that vision from God. In the desert. Quiet the noise. How about Jesus? And when he had sent the disciples away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. What was he doing? This is Jesus did this. What was he doing? You know what he was doing? He was getting back to, I must be about my Father's business. This is the reason I came into the world, to save. He was getting the vision from his Heavenly Father. He was refocusing because the noise took away that vision from him, from Jesus. That's why I went into the mountain to pray, to get that vision back, to get that quiet. So number one, you want to get vision? Get quiet. Get to a place in your life where you have some quiet. Make that quiet time. Okay, and then I'd like to turn, if you could turn with me, how do we get vision practically on Monday morning? That's what we're looking at here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. There is probably not a story in the Bible that more encapsulates somebody going from living a life of absolutely no vision to living a life of vision than the story of the prodigal son. You agree with me on that? Absolutely no vision. He goes to the city and he wastes his substance with riotous living. Whatever comes next, let's go to the next party. He totally had no vision for his life. We all agree with that? Most of us do? Yeah, he goes and he turns that around and he gets a life of vision. He gets some purpose, right? Really simple story. Let's look how he got it. We're going to take some lessons from this. Luke 15, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Take a note of that. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Verse 13, what was his journey from no vision, wasting his substance with riotous living, to one of vision and change, to where he's back in the father's house and he's living his life with some purpose? And we see in verse 15, where did he go? He joined himself to a farmer. And where did the farmer send him? Where did he send him? Some little one. Where did he send him? Spence, you know where he went? In the fields. What, right? To feed the pigs. Yeah, he went into the fields. Thank you, Spence. He went into the fields to feed the pigs. What's it in the fields? A lot of noise? Huh? All his friends there? His Instagram, bump, 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 bump. Now, he didn't have Instagram, but he had friends that did the same thing. They were called tailbearers. Right? Maybe that's Facebook. I'm not sure. Not really. But yeah, he goes in the fields. It's quiet there, right? So we see this thing of quiet. Be quiet. Verse 16 and 17, what did he have to do? He had to acknowledge his current reality. How do we practically do this on Monday morning? We acknowledge our current reality. He says, "I'm hungry. Something's not right here. And you know what? There's a place that I can get to that's completely different. At home, there's plenty of food." So he acknowledged his current reality. He got quiet, and then he acknowledged his current reality. Okay? One of Satan's biggest tricks is to keep people so busy with things that don't matter, with rice, that they don't have time to consider where they are or where they're going. They're surviving on husks, severely malnourished and suffering, but their smartphones keep them so busy with fake friends on social media and virtual city life that they don't even realize how empty they are. Acknowledge your current reality. Verse 18, we see him framing a vision for where he'd like to be. Right? He says, "I'm going to arise, I'm going to go to my father, I'm going to say unto him this," and he says, "I'm going to change this situation." He began to have a vision there. He framed that vision. It began as nothing. He had nothing. He was still sitting in the pig pen with the husks, eating, you know, hungry and cold and naked, whatever. He was sitting there. He had nothing but an idea, right? He says, "I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father." Frame a vision for where we'd like to be. Base it on the word of God, not your own thinking. You know, Christians have such an advantage because they have the word of God. You know how unfair it is the way we can go through life? If you had no foundation of the word of God, you would have no idea what the best vision is to frame for your life.
That's right.
Just this past week down in Washington, there were some hearings. Anybody hear about these? The hearings in Washington, of course, they have hearings all the time.
Yeah.
But the hearings in Washington this past week were interesting. I didn't follow them a lot, but I read some headlines. They were about social media. Facebook, Instagram, all these people. And there's a major uproar right now down in Washington about regulating social media. Why? Because one of the Facebook employees came out, and Facebook has all kinds of internal studies that scientifically verify the damage that is being done to its users. And she's saying, she's exposing this. She's a whistleblower, they call her. And everybody, she's exposing this. And they're having these hearings about this down in Washington, right? Now, social media has been around for, what, 12 years? Something like that? 15, maybe at the most. Really became popular the last decade or so. But, so they're only finding out now. Damage is done. Suicide rates, by the way, of teens, 15 to teenagers, has spiked 57% from 2007 to 2017. 57%. Teen girls, they're finding out, does tremendous amount of damage. Your studies, the way that social media, you know, encourages them and devalues them and only values them for, you know, for what they can post and how pretty they can act, whatever. They're seeing tremendous damage for that. The world is saying this, but it's 12 years too late. We have a whole generation that's lost.
That's right.
Okay? Now, what did Christians know the first time social media came out? And they knew that every post is about me, what I'm doing, what I'm eating, where I go for coffee, how I like my coffee, what clothes I'm wearing, how I comb my girl's hair, how I decorate my house, what I made for breakfast, how pretty I make it for breakfast.
That's right.
And guess what everybody says? Oh, you're beautiful. You can be ugly as a frog and they'll call you beautiful. You know what I'm saying? I've seen that. I'm like, really? I see. I mean, yeah. You know, you're beautiful, but not because you're physically beautiful. You're beautiful because God loves you. But that's not what they mean. They all sit there and fawn at each other. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. Oh, I'm beautiful too. It's so dumb. And a Christian knew from the very beginning that that self-centered environment would damage you.
Yes.
A Christian knew from the Word of God from day one that that's not what a Christian should be doing.
Right.
And he avoided the damage. See what advantage we have? Because we can set our vision for our lives from the Word of God. And it's an unfair advantage because we know no matter what comes along, we can apply its principles and we can avoid the damage. We don't have to wait 12 years, 15 years for some study to come out.
Hallelujah.
Frame a vision for where we'd like to be, based it on the Word of God, not your own thinking. Verse 18 and 19, he developed a very specific plan with a specific destination in mind. I love this, specificity. However you say that word, specificity. Thank you. Develop a specific plan with a specific destination. 18 and 19, he says, I'm going to rise, I'm going to go to my father, and here's what I'm going to say. He had it planned out. He had A, B, C. Ever hear of SMART goals? We'll talk about them maybe. And then verse 21, I love this one. Take immediate action. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not 3 weeks from now. Do something today. What's he do? He gets up. He left those pigs. I don't know what the farmer thought, you know, but he was out of there. He got up and he's gone. He arrives and went to his father. Take immediate action. So what's the Monday morning thing we can do? Be quiet, go to the fields. This is how we get intentionality and how we get vision. Be quiet, go to the fields. Acknowledge our current reality. Frame a vision for what we'd like to do, based it on the Word of God, not our own thinking. Develop a specific plan with a specific destination in mind and take immediate action. That's what changed his vision and changed his life. One of the things that I'll share with you, one of the ways that we have chosen in our family to be intentional, and we've been doing this for a number of years now, but we write down a life plan, and put down some of our vision and some of our what we're about, what we're here for, what we want to do. We're just very practical, and I don't usually share this with people, but maybe it will be helpful. So I'll humble myself and try to do that. So one of the things that we did, we write down a life plan, write down your purpose and vision and values. I can't tell you, it sounds like it's not going to do anything, but it really, really does. It really does. So when you write down your values, some of our family's values are this. We wrote down thankfulness, humility, servanthood, honesty, wisdom, wonder. And if you wonder what I mean by that, it means consuming enchantment with the awesome works of God. And curiosity, passionate desire to investigate and gain knowledge. Those are our values. Those are values are things that are part of who you are that kind of drive everything you do. So we wrote these down years ago for our family. Our mission is to live our lives solely for the smile of God's face and to point others to him through consistent reflection of his character. That's what we wrote down years ago for our mission. Our vision is, and a vision is simply how you're going to accomplish the mission. We seek to be thankful, humble servants, intensely curious in all of life, deliberately applying wisdom found through intentional honesty about ourselves and the world around us. And those words are carefully thought through. That intentional honesty is, we thought through those and have them there for a reason. Some of our lifetime goals, these are not necessarily all spiritual goals. These are just lifetime goals. We want to stay fit and live healthy. We want to create memorable traditions. We want to learn through travel and cultural experiences. We want to enjoy general aviation flying as a family and using it to serve others. And someday, this is one I've never done, but I'd like to operate an amazing family retreat designed to enrich and support marriages and families. Mm-hmm. That's one I don't know if I ever do, but it's a goal that I have. It's something I'd like to do. Yeah. It's a vision, right, that I'd like to call. So those are some of the things we write down. We have more stuff, some family truth nuggets we have. We have family songs. We have a spiritual calling, and I won't share all of those with you. And then, so write down both your purpose and your vision and values. And this works for a family. This works for a young person. Strong, encourage you young people. You got time. Write down a vision for your life. Write down your values. Write down what's important to you. Okay, and once you kind of have that framework, your values, your vision, your mission, and what, you know, kind of that doesn't really change. That kind of stays fairly consistent throughout your life. And then you add to that some goals, right? Lifetime goals. I call mine here the lifetime goal summary. It could be called different things, but I have, you know, some things that are divided into lifetime goals, and I have some things like for a young family phase, like when our children are young, and then I have some things for like teenage boy phase, and then I have some things for when the family's independent, for goals that Lori and I would like to have when we're on, and we have these written out here. And it's amazing, as I look back at these through the years, you will not believe the number of things that we accomplished. Because when you write them down and you put them on a list and you look at them, you just start to build your life that way. You know, I look back at an older one, I was like, wow, oh yeah, we did that, we did that, we did that, oh, we did that. And things that I thought were pretty big goals. And we did them on time. And, you know, so some of those things are just really amazing. So you can do that, you know, so set your vision, your values, and then write down some of your personal goals and for different stages of your life. I did it by kind of family stage, but like for a young person, you could do it, you know, 1 year from now, I hope to. And don't make too many, two or three at the most for each stage, two or three goals. I hope to in 1 year. I hope to in 5 years. And write down, you know, hey, write down what your marriage is going to look like, what you hope it will look like in 5 years, if you're a young person. What do I think I'm going to look like in 10 years when I've got several young children and we're in the middle of busy life? And what kind of relationship do I want to have with my spouse at that point? That's a really good thing to say, in 10 years, I am going to have a spouse that I'm absolutely in love with. Because you know what? If you write down that goal as a young person, you're going to begin doing the things that you need to do to get there. And as you progress through that, you get married and you go, you're going to begin to shape your life in a way that's going to actually accomplish that goal. You're going to begin to live with intention. So a young person, good idea to start this. Families, do it. So kind of write down your mission and vision and values. That's kind of like the guiding document. Then you write down the lifetime goals or time-bound goals, like in 5 years, 10 years, whatever, or family phase or life phase. And then after you do that, then you write down waypoints. This is just how I choose to do it. A lot of different ways to do this, but this is how I do it. And you write down waypoints and you say, in order to get to that stage, to that goal, I'm going to have these waypoints accomplished. So, you know, one of my waypoints is, see if I can come with one here. You know, for fitness. So, you know, weight goals achieved and regular physical and spiritual exercise. You know, that's one of my waypoints. Like if I'm going to stay fit and healthy, that's a waypoint I'm going to have to achieve. I'm going to have to make sure that I get there. You understand what a waypoint is? So, That's how I do it. A lot of different ways. There's a lot of stuff you can learn to be able to become intentional in a practical way. Maybe if your goal is to develop deeper friendships with other families, a waypoint is to invite others over once per month. Do you understand? We have literally done this. Like we have said, we want to have close relationships with people. In order to do that, we're going to have to invite them to our house or go there or make an activity, right? And some of you are very good at this. I bless you because we've been invited to different people's houses. I know it was intentional. And I appreciate that when people live with intention in that way. If your goal is to pay down debt, maybe a waypoint is to develop and follow a budget, right? If your goal is to have a closer marriage, maybe a waypoint is weekly date nights. Yep, that would be a good way to develop a closer marriage, possibly. Or maybe it's do the dishes. I mean, I don't usually help with the dishes. And the other day, my wife was just, you know, the children were busy and everything else. And so I got up and I helped her with the dishes. And she's like, this is just the sweetest thing you've ever done. This is just like, I'm like, oh, this is worth it. I mean, I grew up doing the dishes every day. I can do them every day if I have to. But, you know, maybe that's a waypoint. Maybe it's gonna you're going to do the dishes, you know, once a week for your wife. That might be, you know what I'm saying? That's a waypoint to say, I want to get to a closer marriage. I want to have that time of connection. So here's something you do. You know, we have done different things. We have bought things, you know, for that purpose. And usually it doesn't take buying something. Usually it's just changing your time habits. Usually it's just taking and putting a rock in instead of the rice. Usually it's getting some rice out of there, that jar, and putting the rock in and then fitting the rice around it. That's usually what it involves rather than money. Okay. And after you've become intentional, let God give the increase. Enjoy his blessing on your work. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Just listen. Luke 15:22-23. This is a prodigal son. But the father said to his servants, so he's going back there with the idea of I am just going to be, you know, just a servant. And the father says to him, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. You understand? When God sees you living with intentionality, he will bless you. He will bless you. There's not as much as Paul was blessed and he accomplished it and God blessed his work and gave, he will bless you as well. And this picture that Jesus gave us of the prodigal son going from a life of no intention to a life of intentionality, the blessing that the father gave him is also part of that picture. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus, I am come that they might have life and that they have it more, might have it more abundantly. Thank you. That they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus is about abundant life, right? He's about blessing you as you intentionally follow him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Hasn't entered into your heart what God has prepared if you love him. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. We are all very rich people relative to 95% of the world's population, right? And he's saying God gives us to enjoy that to for two reasons, to enjoy and to serve. To enjoy and to serve, right? And so, and let God give the increase. Enjoy his blessing on your work as you become intentional. And then the last point here I have is hold your plans loosely. Because when you become intentional about life, you can also become selfish. Or you can no longer be intentional about God's work, but about me. Right? Hold your plans loosely. It's about doing God's will, not your own. What appears to a Christian as an interruption is actually a redirection in a path that's going to be better than what they imagined possible for themselves, just like it was for Joseph. I think you mentioned Joseph, Daryl, and that is so true. Joseph had what seemed like huge interruptions, right? Trust God with those, because if you're experiencing an interruption in your life, it's God reworking your life to bless you. And Paul experienced this. We're talking about Paul, right? 2 Corinthians 12:7, and I Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, and I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And what did God say unto him? No. God said no. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You understand how he was okay with the detour? Imagine how that felt for Paul. Paul would heal people. Right? Am I right there? Didn't Paul heal people?
With his handkerchief.
Yeah. With his handkerchief, he healed them. And then he asked God, you know, look, I'm out here serving you, God. I really need to be able to, they think it was his eyesight because of the way he says it. I really need to be able to see because I need to be able to read and preach and write. Maybe that's why I had some other guys write for him, some of the epistles he had a scribe.
I would think so.
You understand? And God, this is for your kingdom. You have given me this vision, this calling. Why in the world don't you take this from me? Why don't you listen when I ask for me? Trust God with the detours. God had a reason. Okay? And see, Paul was okay with that because his intention was not about himself. His intention was, I want to follow you, God. And if God said that was the best, he was okay with that. So trust God with the detours. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The intentional Christian, not as one that beateth the air. How do we become intentional in review? Get a clear vision and purpose. The big no. Filling the jar in the right order. No to the easy route. No to other gods. The big yes. Pressing toward the mark. Practically working, planning, and striving. And the big forget. How do we get there? Quiet the noise. If you do that one, probably you're going to get the rest of them. You quiet the noise. If there's one thing to do, if you're looking for purpose and vision and you want to live intentionally, if there's one step you take tomorrow morning, quiet the noise. That's the one thing you do because everything else follows that. That's all Paul had to do. He just had to quiet the noise. Took that step, the rest followed along. He figured the rest of it out. God bless you. Let's live intentionally. Thank you.